Thank you for being here today, and thank you for being faithful throughout the week. I know it makes the week a little longer for you, but it's a good tired and a good long. And so thank you again for your faithfulness to the Lord and to His church and to His people. And we'll just kind of study a little bit Psalm 17 this morning, and more of a Sunday school type format, but I've always been told all good teaching has some good preaching and all good preaching has some good teaching. So we'll just see how that goes. So Psalm 17, we'll read the entire psalm together, and it consists of 15 verses. You'll see the heading. These headings are not inspired, but they're often helpful. If you have a study Bible or even just a regular text Bible, you may find right at the top there a prayer of David. How many have that in the header of your Bible? A prayer of David. And so this is a prayer, obviously, that David penned. I don't know how many of you write prayers. That's been a common practice that many Christians do, write out their prayers. I don't typically do that, but I have a prayer list. I do know of some people that write their prayers out. How many of you keep a prayer journal, a running list, okay? I don't personally do that either. I write a new prayer list every day. I think it's very beneficial that people keep a prayer journal going, you know, what you pray for on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc. I just don't want to get stale, so I make a list every day. But nevertheless, whether you have a journal or you write a different list every day, or you write out your prayers word for word, either way, you see, it's kind of a biblical thing. And so David put that. Now, again, Sunday school, so I don't mind interacting with you. I don't mind even when I'm preaching a little bit. But, I mean, what is the word psalm? I mean, what is it exactly? It's a song. All right, right? It's a song. It's not that hard of a question. I wasn't trying to trick you up, you know? It's a song, and so here he is. He has a prayer that he's written out, but he also puts it to song form. It's kind of interesting. So let's see what he says here. He says, "Hear the right." We could say this, hear the righteous, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, I want to pause right there. I do not personally believe, and we'll talk about this more, I don't think David is claiming that he is sinless when he writes that there. And why would we say that? What, you know, there's, I don't know if you've ever heard this word before. Hermeneutics is the study of, you know, how you study the Bible. It's how you approach it. And there are certain principles in how you study the Bible. Listen, I don't believe the Bible's that complicated. Some people say, oh, it's just so hard to understand. I don't think it's that complicated. I just don't think you can read it like a comic book, okay? Because it's not. It's the Word of God. And so you have to give it some thought. But one of the hermeneutical principles is that you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You've probably heard that before, right? Somebody said it this way, the best commentary on the Bible is what? It's the Bible. So if you ever have a verse in isolation that kind of goes against the grain of the whole package, then you know that you're maybe that you're interpreting that wrong, because there is one interpretation of the Bible. And we want to understand. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, you can interpret the Bible so many different ways. Well, the Bible says you may interpret it all kinds of different ways, but there's really only one interpretation. All right, so anyway, back let's get back on track. I'm just kind of in a little teachy mode this morning because it's Sunday school, I suppose. I don't believe that he's saying I'm sinless. I think he's saying I'm sinless in this particular area. Well, what is that particular area? Well, the Bible a lot of times leaves things generally so that it can help us. All right? For example, remember Paul? He said this, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the things I don't want to do, I'm always doing. How many of you have ever read that passage before and you've said, I wonder what it was? I have. Man, I mean, what did Paul, I mean, because in most people's opinions, Paul was the greatest Christian ever. And so if he struggled, what did he struggle with? I mean, did he use foul language? I mean, is he addicted to something? I mean, what did he struggle with? I don't know, you know. I'm just throwing some things out there. But I believe that the Bible left that general on purpose, because it allows us to relate to somebody that really on the surface we would think we're unrelatable to. How can I relate to the great Apostle Paul? But when you read that, you see, wow, he had struggles just like I have struggles, because every Christian, every born-again person in this room, if you're saved and got the Holy Spirit living in you and is battling the flesh, you have thought like Paul, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing, and we can relate to him. Well, here, something is going on in David's life. That's why he starts off, "Hear the righteous, O Lord." I'm struggling here. But he says, listen, you know that my conscience is clear in this area, that I have not sinned in this particular instance. Why? You have visited me in the night. You have tried me. Look at verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. So we kind of get the idea here in these first seven verses that somebody is personally attacking him or accusing him of some wrongdoing. And he is saying, there are people that are opposing me and against me, and you know I am not guilty of what I'm being accused of. God, you know this. And he's struggling with that in his life. Now look what he says in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. Well, that's interesting. What kind of book is the book of Psalms? It's labeled a certain characteristic of a book. It's a book of poetry. So when you read it, you got to understand that. When I was in high school, I took a class on poetry and prose. And I like those kind of things. I really do. I guess my mind is, I did not like chemistry. Can I get an amen? All right, I hated those kind of things. I mean, I didn't quite understand a lot of the sciences, but literature and things like that, I did well in. I love history. And so poetry and prose, and, you know, we would read these poets and we would say, well, what did they mean? And we would try and dissect whether it's Whitman or, man, Emily Dickinson is just a weirdo. I don't like any of her poetry at all. But anyway, you remember when you have to read this, I think sometimes because we as Bible believers, we believe in a literal approach to the Bible, right? Amen. Yeah. So sometimes that can get you in trouble when you come to a poetic book because they're using poetic language. Now, it doesn't mean you don't interpret it literally. It just means you have to understand what he's trying to express. And so he says here, they are enclosed in their own fat. He's not insulting them. He's not picking on their weight. Y'all with me this morning? What he's saying is, they are very prosperous. You'll see that language in the Bible talking about being off the fat of the land, meaning it's very plenteous, or they're fat in their own conceit, those kind of things. This is saying that they are very, very prosperous. And then notice it says, with their mouth they speak proudly. So they're very prosperous, they're doing well, and they're very proud of it. And they're letting David know while he's struggling. Look at verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And verse 15 is a great verse. Well, I want to talk to you this morning in the time that we have left, and we've got a good amount of time here. I want to talk to you about don't forget to sing your prayers. Now, maybe you said that to little children before they go to bed, don't forget to say your prayers. Really, here in the Psalms, the book of songs, David is singing a prayer. And I want to talk to you about that, all right? So let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, help me to communicate your truth and help your people. Help us have a great day today. And I do pray for visitors that would come in. If somebody's not saved, they would get saved, and that you would do a work in hearts. And thank you for this ministry here. And use me today as a tool in your hand. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Irving Berlin, that name may be familiar to some of you. To some of you, it may not. Irving Berlin is widely considered one of the greatest songwriters, if not the greatest songwriter ever. I mean, he's written tons and tons of songs. Some of his more famous ones are, he wrote I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. He wrote that song. He wrote a lot of musical scores, and so maybe you've ever heard the Broadway song, There's No Business Like Show Business, things like that he wrote. Probably his most famous song goes like this, and you will know it. He wrote it in 1918, of all things, when he was in the Army, but it didn't become popular until 20 years later. So he kind of wrote it down, pinned it down, as he was in the Army in 1918. Anybody in history know what was going on in 1918? Yeah, World War I was going on. So here he is, a soldier, and he's writing some things down, and he wrote this song, kind of tucked it away, and in 1938 it became popular. That's when people knew about it. Anybody know what was going on in 1938? World War II, okay? So you'll see, he writes this song during wartime, and it surfaces again in popularity. The reason it became popular in 1938 is a woman named Kate Smith would sing it on a radio broadcast, and it goes something like this. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. We know that song, and it's sung today very often, right? It's most, probably his most famous song, I would say. Maybe White Christmas gives it a run for the money. But while you may know that chorus, a lot of times we overlook the verse that leads into that chorus. Here's what it says. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. So what he's saying is he's writing this song, if you will. He's saying, really, this is a prayer that we're praying. It's not just words that we're saying or words that we're singing. We are praying this. That's the intent of his message. Well, the same is true here. David is praying as he's singing. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. How often do we as Christians do that? Probably more than you think. As you look in the Bible, you're going to find that prayer and singing are kind of connected. There's a New Testament story that I'm thinking of. You may not be able to get it, but I don't think you have the gift of reading minds, do you? But I'm thinking of a New Testament connection where singing and praying were interlocked. Is anybody thinking what I'm thinking of? The Last Supper? Well, they did gather together and they sang. That's not the one I was thinking of, though. Paul and Silas, you read my mind. Very good. What it says in Book of Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Now, you might make the argument, well, were they singing their prayers or were they just praying and then singing? Well, we don't entirely know. I'm just showing you that the Bible does make some connection to praying and singing. And if they weren't singing their prayers, here's what we do know. David sure was. He absolutely was. And what he did is he wrote it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it in Israel's songbook, and the nation of Israel prayed and sang their prayers in worship. This is one of the five psalms, and it's not the only one, one of five psalms that's identified as a prayer. Psalm 17 that we read, 86, 90, 102, and 142 are all recorded prayers in song form. You know, music has always been used to connect people to Scripture and prayer. That's why I would like to say, I know I'm not your pastor, but that's, I think he would say amen to this. That's why you need to be very careful what you listen to. Because music is able to put words to feelings, right? Like I'm gonna mention some secular songs. Maybe you heard that old song. It's an old one now. Sad songs say so much. Now, I don't want you to start tapping your toe. The idea there is, yeah, if we're in a melancholy mood, people like to turn music on. And that's why maybe country music is so popular or whatever. It puts emotions to our words to our feelings and our emotions. But I would also say what makes music so powerful is it puts an expression to our attitudes. I do believe that all music is a reflection of an attitude, and that's why you need to be careful what you listen to. Because, I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg. Does the music spur your attitude, or does your attitude gravitate to the music? I think that's irrelevant. I think that's what music really is a very much an expression of an attitude. For example, you can almost mark it down. I mean, people that are looting and rioting and carrying on in the street, there is a certain music that pushes that kind of attitude and that kind of feeling. And so we must be very, very careful about what we listen to. So as a pastor, I know I often challenge our people to consider the words that they sing. I mean, how many times have we been in church and we sung a song, or even if we were just in the car listening to the radio, we would sing a song. I have noticed this. A lot of Christian people listen to music and songs, and because they like the melody and because they like the sound of it, they don't think about what they're actually singing. And what they're singing is something that is very unbiblical. It's wrong. It's totally against the Bible. But because it has a good melody and a good rhythm in it, and it's appealing to our senses, then we sing it without realizing what it is we're saying. But I think flip side, if you were talking about even good music, I think we could be in a church service and there's a good song and a classic hymn or even a modern written Christian song that's good. We can sing it and not even give any kind of thought as to what we're singing. I mean, that can happen all the time. I've grown up in church all my life. I really have. I've been a church brat. I mean, I was singing in the choir 9 months before I got here. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I've been here. I've been in church all my life. And I know a lot of hymns and a lot of songs and a lot of Christian songs, and they're up here. And I'm telling you, many of them, I don't need a hymn book. I can just sing them and go with them. I mean, some of them I need that help. But man, I can sing and not really think about what I'm singing. I'm sure you can too. Now, let me give you a couple of definitions, and then we're going to launch into this psalm for the next few minutes. I want to talk about praise and worship. For whatever reason, that has been associated with music. And it's not necessarily the case. But here's how I define it in our ministry. Praise is thanking God for what he has done. That's the way we define it at our church. So, man, if you sing a song and you're thanking God because he saved you, thanking God because he's blessed you, thanking God because he's protected you, thanking God because he's answered your prayers. These are all things we sing about, and rightly so. Praise is thanking God for what he's done. We do this verbally in our prayer life. Listen, if you have a prayer list, many of you said you do, and you have a prayer journal. If you have a prayer list and a prayer journal, you ought to be thanking God often for what he's done for you. I mentioned to you, I put a fresh list every day. And what I do is in the praise section of my prayer list, I try and kind of follow a model of the model prayer in the New Testament. And what I do is I praise God. And I try to thank God for something he has done for me in the last 24 hours. And the reason I do that is I don't want to get into a rut of just saying to myself all the time, thank you that I'm saved, thank you for my family, thank you for the food on my table. And those are all, listen, how many of you would agree with me this morning? You ought to thank God that you're saved. Okay. How many would agree that you can thank God for your family? Yeah, those are all great things. But I'm saying we can just kind of get to the place where that's just what we say all of the time. So I try to think of something that has happened in the last 24 hours. What did God do? What did he do for me that I'm thinking of right now so it's fresh on my lips? But let's just not talk about thanking God for what he does for us. Let's turn to worship now, because those words are often linked, praise and worship. Worship is not just praising God for what he does. Worship is adoring him for who he is. You see, there's a difference. Think about it in the context. I'm married and I love my wife and I'm thankful for all she does for me. I mean, she helps me a tremendous way. She's an encouragement to me. I mean, she helps in our home, in our household. She helps in our ministry. She does a lot of things for me. But I want her to know that I love her, not just because what she does. I mean, think about it. If she ever stopped doing what she does, if all I loved her for is what she does, if she stopped it, then I guess I wouldn't love her anymore. I mean, that's kind of the logic, right? And I think some people can feel used. Well, you only love me for the things that I do for you. But see, we love God not just because of what he does. We worship and adore him for who he is. And so every day when I read my Bible, I try to read and look in the pages. Because remember, this book really is about God, right? It's about Jesus. Amen. I mean, from start to finish, he's here. And so you need to be looking for him. And so I read in my Bible reading this morning before I came to church, I was reading in 1 Samuel. And so I want to scour the chapters, the pages, the verses that I read that day and find something about God in those pages. He is merciful. He is loving. He is gracious. He has wrath. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is eternal. He is omniscient. And I want to find those things because when I find them, then I can say, here is what I want to be like. Here is how you are, and I want to be like you. And you say, well, you just mentioned omniscient. You can't know everything. Oh, you're right, but many times I'll worship God because he does know everything. And I ask God, help me to know what I need to know because you know everything. You see, you can just worship God and adore him. And so we have praise and worship. And that's found really in this prayer. David thanks God for things that he does and worships God for who he is. And because God has penned this in the Psalms and put it there for us, and we can study it all of these years later, it becomes a model prayer for us. Now, I want to give you a statement, and this is what we're going to study, and I'll go quick. I've got about 10 or 15 minutes here. Here's the statement. If we want to pray effectively, we must pray correctly. Now, if you've ever felt like, man, my prayers just hit the ceiling and they bounce back down, or man, when I pray, I just feel like I'm beating my head against the wall. Let me encourage you. Let me help you. That may be because you're not praying the right way. There are qualifications. You study the Bible, you're going to see it all throughout, especially in the New Testament, but all throughout, Old and New Testament. There are qualifications to prayer in the Bible. You have to pray the right way. So we have to study the prayers in the Bible. Jesus had many prayers in the Bible. Paul has a lot of prayers in the Bible. David, in this case, has prayers in the Bible. Let's study those things and find out how to pray correctly so that we can pray effectively. Now, I want you to see three ways to correctly and effectively pray from this psalm. And I'll go quick. Number one, we must pray with honesty about ourselves. We must pray with honesty about ourselves. You see, an important condition for effective prayer is having a good conscience. So you got to pray honestly. In verse 3, David talks about that. He says, here, look, my conscience is clear before you. I'm innocent in this area. You have visited me. You have tried me. And what he's saying there is he's being open and honest with God. Now, you can't hope to get anywhere with God if you just come to him and put on a show. Listen, I mentioned to you I grew up in church. So I have seen a lot of things in church that aren't necessarily right. I remember when I became a pastor, I sat down at my desk, I remember, and I took out a yellow legal pad, and I sat there and I said, okay, I'm the leader of the church now. I'm not saying I'm the boss, I was just saying I'm the leader in the church here. So I've grown up in church all of my life. What are some things about church that I hated and didn't like growing up? And I wrote down a big list of them. Yeah, we're not going to do that. 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 And one thing that I've seen is that and I read a great book. If you're a reader, it's by an older preacher. He's with the Lord now, by Lehman Strauss. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. He wrote a book called Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. And I've heard some nonsense. Have you ever heard people whose voice completely changes when they go to pray? You know, they see you in the hall and they're like, hey, man, how was your weekend? Did you go fishing? Oh, that's awesome. Man, good to see you, brother. Hey, I'm glad you're here. And then they say, would you pray for us? And they go, our Heavenly Father. It's like, what? What just happened to that guy? He doesn't talk like that in the hallway. I mean, I know preachers that are like that. I mean, I always wonder, do they talk to their wife like that? Wouldst thou pass the salt and pepper, my dearest? I mean, like, what? Really? I mean, I'm just not wired that way. I think because I believe we need to be real. We need to be transparent. You say, why? Because God knows you. Amen. He sees right through your pretense. I mean, you can walk in here. Listen, I'm all for, man, let's look nice, comb your hair, brush your teeth, put some deodorant on. I mean, look, I think I don't care what nobody else thinks about me. Well, you're a sociopath then. I do care what other people think. I want to look as best as I can and do well. Right, we all feel, normal people are that way. But listen, God knows you. And there is no sense in trying to cover something up with him. David says, you've tried me. You visited me in the night. Let's think about those statements. Verse 3, he says, you visited me in the night. What do you think he's saying there? D.L. Moody is famous for saying this. He said, character, and by the way, let me define this. In our ministry, I define this all the time. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are. You can have a bad reputation and have good character. You can have a good reputation and have bad character. As a Christian, we want our reputation and our character to line up as much as we can. But if you're going to choose the importance of one over the other, character is far more important. D.L. Moody said this, character is what you are in the dark. What does he mean by that? When nobody else is watching and nobody else is around, that is who you are. Not who people think you are. Not who you want them to think you are. Who you are. And David said, you visited me in the night. You know what he's saying? You know who and what I am. Notice what he said there. He says, you tried me. By the way, that word visit, it carries the idea of inspection, investigation, purposeful visit. He's basically saying, it's like I've been visited by the IRS. You have audited me. And you know. Then he says tried. That word tried is the same word that refers to refining gold or smelting metal. So a furnace, what they do is they get it so hot that it causes the purity to rise and the elements to fall. And they skim all of that off and they do this over and over again to get it right. And so what he's saying in this verse is he's saying, you visited me, you have tried me. The original fire of the trial is to purify. And then the second fire is to prove. And you've done this process with me. And he's saying, I want you to melt me down in such a way so that I'm clean before you. Look what he says in verse 5 too. He says, hold up my goings and thy paths, that thy footsteps slip not. I like that. Man, that's a great prayer right there. Hold my feet in the right paths all throughout my years, all the way to the end. That's what he's saying. What a great prayer that is. Great prayer. Earlier this year, there was a dear old lady in our church that passed away. And she was a sweet saint. She sat in the front section of our church, and whenever she was able to be there, I mean, she just, I don't know, the way she talked to you, she was just a kind encourager. And she always, she would see me and she'd say, oh, and she put her hands this way, oh, there's my pastor. And sometimes she'd even take your face, say, oh, there's, you're my pastor. My sweet pastor. And I'm thinking, you don't know me, lady. But anyway, she was just so sweet. And she went home to be with the Lord. And her daughter attends my church and her granddaughter as well. And her granddaughter found her. And she had wasn't quite passed away, but had some complications and was laying there unconscious on the floor. But as they helped resuscitate her the best they could and try to get her to the hospital, and she, of course, eventually passed. But when they found her, she was by her bedside, and she had her Bible open, and it was apparent that she was kneeling there reading her Bible. That's a pretty good way to go. What I'm saying is, I mean, she stayed faithful all the way to the end of her life. And David is saying that. Listen, you know me, you've tried me, you've visited me. Keep me on the right path all the way to the end. What I'm saying again is he's just being honest with God. And if you want to pray effectively, you got to be honest. There's a song we sing that is in prayer form that we sing in a hymn. And it goes like this. You'll recognize the words. I think most of you that are faithful in this church. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's a prayer. Now, sometimes we just sing it because we know the melody and we know the words. But that's a prayer. That ought to be intense. We ought to say, prone to wander, Lord. What are we doing? Being honest. Every one of us in this room is prone to wander away from God. And that songwriter said, man, I know that I have a tendency to want to get away from God and be away from God. And please, God, you know me. You know my heart's desires that way sometimes. So please, seal my heart. Chain me to your goodness. He says that, bind my wandering heart like a fetter to you. Man, the next time we sing that song, we ought to sing it as a prayer and mean it, not just sing the words and sing the melody. And David is saying that here. Number two, and I got to hurry. Got 10 minutes. You said that 10 minutes ago. I know, I was getting you psyched up. Number two, we must pray with urgency of need. This prayer was not just a prayer for God to listen, but to act dramatically. Now in it, he does some worship. He gives God two reasons why he should help. In verse 7, he says he knows how merciful God is. He says, show me thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. And I'm so thankful for that. We live in a world where everything is in some sort of state of decay. But we know from the Bible that God's mercies never grow old. They never run out. They never dry up. They never grow weak. They never get weary. They never disappoint us. Amen. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. And then he says at the latter part of the verse, you know how to be mighty. He says with your right hand, that's your strength, you can save those that put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. Let me ask you something, folks. How many of you have ever seen God? I'm going to emphasize this strongly. How many of you have ever seen God do something unexplainable in your life? And I'm telling you, you ought to have a record book. And I'm not just talking about even in your health needs. I'm talking about he came through for you. He solved something that was unsolvable. Man, our family likes to sit around the table sometimes and talk. You remember when God did this for us? You remember when God did that? Man, God is, he's merciful and he's mighty. And David recognizes that. He uses these two images in verse 8. Let's just talk about verse 8 for just a second. Let's read it carefully. Keep me as the apple of the eye. That's interesting. It's not thy eye. I think sometimes we love to say in the Bible that God just adores us and he loves us and we're the apple of his eye. Like, this is the South. Do they say this around here? We're not Pastor Ronald Grabes, they say it, and they say it sometimes in Anderson. Oh, that they're talking about their grandkids. Oh, they're my eyeball. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, some of you have, some of you haven't. Oh, they're my, what are they saying? Like, that's the center of my world. Let's clarify something here. I am not the center of God's world. I am not I think there is far too much in what we call contemporary Western Christianity that deifies man and humanizes God. And that is completely backward and wrong. He says here, keep me as the apple of the eye. What is the apple of the eye? It's the pupil. It's the center. You ever notice how fast you blink? Your eye protects itself intensely. And David is saying, please protect me. Like the eye is guarded and protected naturally and instinctively by a human being. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at the context. The very next phrase in the same verse, keep me under the shadow of thy wings. What's that talking about? There's a chick A hen protects her chicks and gathers them. I mean, we use that. You maybe don't use "they're my eyeball," but you use around here in the South, "mama bear." You ever seen a mom on the prowl? Because somebody's messed. Listen, I've learned in ministry. I've learned a lot of things in ministry. But I've learned two things. You want to tick somebody off? Mess with their money and mess with their kids. He said, "You protect me like a mama bear." He uses the ideas of a bird. I remember one time when I was a kid, I found a baby blue jay. I was about 8 or 9. I found a baby blue jay had fallen out of its nest, and I was a curious kid, and I picked it up. Well, Mama Blue Jay was around. And I don't know if you know much about birds in particular, but blue jays are mean. Say, how do you know? She let me know she didn't like me touching that bird. So what do you do? She was swooping down, pecking at me. I mean, you know, you're an 8-year-old kid. Now, it wasn't Alfred Hitchcock's birds, but man, I was freaking out. I was running and screaming. Ah! You know, this bird's trying to kill me. You don't mess. He said, protect me like that. Please. I'm in trouble. And he's asking God to do something. We all experience things in life where we urgently need God's help. I'm going to give you a verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, if we want to pray effectively, first of all, we need to be honest. And then we need to pray with urgency. You know, I've been convicted, before I move on to the next and final point, I have been convicted in my life that I have spent time in prayer, but I've just gone through the motions. There wasn't fervency there. And again, that verse I quoted, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, a lot of times the reason our prayers aren't effective is we don't pray correctly and we're not praying with some intensity. All right, number three, and finally, we must pray with eternity in view. I want you to see this verse, verse 14, from men which are at thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. So remember the other night I was talking about worldliness, and sometimes we just want to define worldliness as this list of do's and don'ts. And again, I think that can be included in that, but that's not all it is. And you notice, I want you to see how he defines worldliness in this psalm. He says, which have their portion in this life. That's a great definition of somebody who's worldly. They're only thinking about here and now. And let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians that do not pray and do not live with eternity in view. In fact, I'm very guilty of that at times. We get all caught up in the political scene. We get all caught up in the social scene. We get all caught up in our 401ks and our retirement and our Social Security. And we get all caught up in even our health issues and all of these things. What are we thinking about? We're only thinking about right here, right now. And the Bible kind of blasts that a little bit. Worldliness is seeing just this right now, having this portion in life. Now, if you are worldly, you love this present life and don't live with eternity in view. But look at David in verse 15. He lives with eternity in view. He says, as for me, all these other people, they're living with their portion in this life. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake. What's he talking about? When I'm in glory with you, with thy likeness. That's a great, great statement. Now, look, we'll close with this. I read some of these, even modern Christians, but many Christians of yesteryear, and the way they talked. Do you ever read some quote or some statement by somebody like Charles Spurgeon, and you're just like, how did they talk like that? Now, I want to give you an instance. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named John Patton. John Patton was a famous, well, he really was a successful pastor for about 10 years. But after this successful pastor, God really began to impress on his heart to have a burden for the people of the New Hebrides Islands. And so he left a very successful ministry. I mean, really, people were saying, please don't go. Please don't leave. What are you doing? God is using you and building. But he said, no, I have a burden to the New Hebrides Islands and I must go. Now, the island that he chose to go 20 years earlier, two missionaries had gone. And when they went, they were cannibalized. So they were martyred and they were cannibalized. They were eaten. And an older gentleman in his ministry was trying to dissuade him from going and used that as his reason. He said, listen, if you go, you understand you are going to get eaten. If you stay here, God is using you. God will bless you and God will help you. You go there, I mean, it's a death sentence. You're going to get eaten. This is what John Patton said. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Like, wow! Okay, I'll get to it. He says this, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. That's pretty cool. He says, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Amen. If I'd have had this grouchy old guy saying to me, you shouldn't go, you're going to get eaten, this is what I would have thought up. So? Isn't that awesome what he said to this guy? It's incredible. Whether I get eaten by worms or eaten by cannibals makes no difference to me. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be in glory someday. I just want to live in honor and serve Jesus Christ. And if you know the rest of the story, because Patton had eternity in view, countless cannibals across the New Hebrides Islands came to know the peace of Jesus Christ. And Christians across the world were challenged to rise up and carry the gospel to groups of people that were the toughest to reach because of this man's life. And honestly, we're talking about him today after he's been gone for years and years and years now. Why? Because he said, I'm not going to live today with today in view. I'm going to live today with eternity in view. Amen. And when we pray, we have to pray that way. Many times I pray and I say this to the Lord. I can only see what I can see today. You can see from here on out. And if I've asked for something that's out of the way, then please trump that. We want to pray effectively, but we've got to pray correctly. What a great prayer. Here's what I'm saying to you, and we're done. Don't forget to sing your prayers. Thank you. Appreciate it.